All right, if you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to read two sections of Scripture. Both are short. One is the one we read last week because we're coming back to finish our message from last week. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and then we're going to jump over to the last two verses of Jude. And the reason we are is because we're going to be looking at some power words, words for power, energy, which, you know, we usually think power energy is running our electrical grid and our automobiles and all the energy that we need in a material way. But God provides energy and power for our spirits. And He's provided that through eternal life. And so we want to look at this issue this morning as we're unpacking the knowledge of our salvation here in Ephesians chapter 1. So you follow along as I read Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 20, and then over to Jude, verses 24 and 25. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my times of worship, my communication of worship, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit or a mindset of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may intuitively know, intellectually know, what is the hope, the expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory or the opinion of His inheritance in the saints is. You pull that "is" from up above and you can put it right at the end with a little clear understanding. His inheritance in the saints is. You may know that. And then verse 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His strength, which is exercised, this exercised ability, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him out from among dead ones and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto Him that has the ability to guard you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, is glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and into all the ages. Last Sunday, we began looking at unpacking our salvation that Paul has packed into chapter 1. And we've been on chapter 1 in Ephesians for a little while. But I want to remind you that Brother Linton Whittles, who went home to be with the Lord, I think probably last August, as late summer, I think. Linton had suffered with cancer for 2-3 years. And I went online, it was before he went home, and it was just by several weeks. I didn't know, I knew, you know, the situation, you get weaker and weaker. I didn't know exactly where he was. But he was still preaching like a couple weeks before he went home. And you know where he was preaching from? The little letter of Jude. You know how many messages he had? Now, I forget this precisely. It was at least 40-some, and that number could have been higher. I don't want to reach too far, but over 40 messages. You know he was digging deep. And it's interesting, a person who's about ready to go home is concerned about getting in. And by the way, when you preach through something like Ephesians chapter 1 or Jude, there's so you can get onto one word, and and go off and to explain that with other scripture. So you're comparing scripture with scripture and putting scripture together. And that's what you need to do to understand the word that the Holy Spirit has written. So we want to quickly review what we've looked at in the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And just very quickly in verses 3 through 11, you can basically say this, that you can see the beginning of our salvation from verse 3, how we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. In verse 4, how we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All the way to verse 10, where it tells us that we are going to rule and reign over everything, even angels and this world system, all nations. We put the passages together to demonstrate that, but that's what verse 10 tells us. So from beginning to end, he's given us a broad view of this. So we've unpacked those aspects of our salvation as Paul has revealed them in this chapter. And then in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we should be to the praise of the opinion, the glory, who first hoped in Christ. And so the purpose of this salvation is for the praise of God. Is that, you think it was about us? It concerns us. It involves us. We benefit tremendously. What's the end result and purpose of this wonderful salvation that God has provided? It's His glory. It's to point to Him. Look what He and He alone could do. Now, we're going to mention this in the conclusion, but I want to mention this now. God the Father is the one who's planned all that you see materially in the universe, in this world system, and in your salvation. He's the planner. God the Son is the provider who spoke everything into existence that God the Father planned and provided the work on Calvary, the sacrifice on Calvary, to provide this so great salvation for us. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies this. So all three persons are involved in all the works that have ever been done by deity. And especially as we're looking at the work of our salvation, the provision of our salvation. The Father's planned it, the Son has provided for it by His death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit applies it by convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and providing faith to believe this great message, and then to regenerate and to baptize or place into Christ. So to make the two parts of your salvation a reality. All three persons. And that's what verse 12 is talking about. Then in verse 13, I'm not even going to read it. We want to keep moving here. But there it tells that Paul says in verse 12 concerning our hope. And then he says, but your hope also. You hoped. And he says this in this manner. He says, you hoped after you heard. And remember, we went to Revelation, Romans chapter 10, and we saw in a reverse order how someone has to be sent in order to preach a good news. And then once it's preached, then it can be heard by hearers. And then hearers respond to that good news that they've heard by believing. And then believing, they can begin to, they're qualified to call upon, to communicate. And that's what Paul says here. He says, you heard, and then you hoped, you heard the gospel, and then you hoped, it became your expectation, and then you directed faith toward what you hoped in. And that's exactly the order that a person is saved. You have to hear the gospel, then you have to make it your hope. Hey, this will really work for me. And then finally, connected with that, but not identical to that hope, is it's true. It's true. And that's how you're saved. That's how you're saved. And so Paul recognizes this. And then in verses, at the end of verse 13 and 14, he says your salvation is secure because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14, he says by virtue of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he is the down payment. He's the earnest of what you're going to inherit. The conclusion of your salvation. You don't have everything in your salvation yet. It's when you're glorified, you're going to get the last installment. It's all paid for. It's all yours, but you don't get it all at the very same time. And so he recalls all this. Now, in verses 15 through 20, we want to see Paul's response to the Ephesian believer's salvation. How did he respond? Well, in verse 15, it says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So the basis of he's going to make a communication to God the Father on their behalf, but it's based on what he's heard. Now, here's the thing. It says, I heard of your faith. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, wasn't he there to even begin the church? Yeah, he was. He was one of the first. What's this hearing? Why didn't he just say, I know I was there? Well, what he's saying is, I'm hearing about your salvation from others, through others. You see, when you demonstrate your salvation, and other Christians go, hey, did you see or hear what so-and-so did or how that and so forth? And it can come back to the person who led that person to the Lord and go, yes, yes. And that's what Paul is saying. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, we're not going to look there, but you can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that very thing about the Thessalonian believers in Thessalonica, Greece, how others were reporting about the changed lives and character about these Thessalonians who had believed this gospel. And Paul was hearing not from the Thessalonians themselves or not simply personally because he was there and led many of them to the Lord, but that he was hearing this through second party, third party, whatever. So he heard about their salvation and he also heard about their love. Now the love, according to John chapter 13, is the new commandment. You have a new ability to agape like God can agape and has agaped. John 3:16, he agaped the world by doing the best thing at his cost and expense. And we have that ability. And Paul says, I've heard that you Ephesian believers have been exercising this supernatural ability that is part of the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. So as believers, you have that ability and you've been using it and directing it. I've heard that. That's what we have in verse 15. And then in verse 16, Paul starts to communicate on their behalf. Let's look at verse 16. He says in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I do not cease. I do not rest. He's going to do three types of communication, to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now let's break this down. The first thing he's doing is praying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. We're not going to run and look at it, but you can do the study yourself or recall what we've looked at in the past, how we get this word prosuke to be worship. You have to go back to Paul and Silas's experience in the Philippian prison, how they were singing at midnight. And by doing that, they were worshiping by their singing or their hymnizing. And the hymnizing was simply, hymnizing would say, God, this is who you are. God, this is who you are. God, this is who you are. That's what they were saying. Now you compare that or in conjunction with Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about the Lord Jesus doing hymnizing God the Father to his brethren. He's extolling God the Father's character to the brethren. So we put those passages together, and our conclusion is prosuke, which is the most common word, and everybody just calls it communication. is literally and actually focused on you're recalling who God is. So when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, he's talking about throughout your day, always be reflecting. Not you don't have to continually, like, I can't do anything else, I got to do. No, but as you're going along and you're working and you're doing this and you're visiting with people, kind of in the background or in between and so forth, be recalling who God is. Recall his abilities, his character. And your conclusion is going to be, he's got this. Wow. He's got this. Pray without ceasing. So when Paul is doing this, when he's worshiping, as he's worshiping, he's thinking about God's abilities, and then it comes up, well, those Ephesians, man, what God, according to his power and wisdom and goodness and love, providing a salvation for me and for them. And you could go on, he's provided for the whole world, but he's applied it to these individuals. And so he begins thinking, and so as he's worshiping, he gives thanks, and he goes, good grace. That's what the word Eucharistia is. E-U, good. Charis, actually the verb form, charisteo, to give thanks. Or to declare grace. Good grace. So he thinks of the Ephesian believers, and he sees how they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they're demonstrating agape love to the brethren. And he goes, thanks, while he's worshiping. And then this leads to something else that is an implication of one of the asking communications. Now, there's eight forms of communication, but three of them, asking, supplication, and intercession, are making needs known, presenting needs to the Father that he would desire to respond to according to his goodness and plan and will and so forth. And he's now, even though it doesn't use the word asking, supplication, or intercession, he says, make request. Let me read the verse again. That he does not sign off in giving thanks while he's worshiping, and this results in making mention, remembrance of you. Now, he's going to go on in verse 17 through verse 20 to tell how he's going to make mention of them. And so it says in verse 18, in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, by the way, when it says God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you say, yep, I always knew it. Jesus was less than the Father. He's little g and Father's big G. No, they're the same G. It's just that when it mentions God in relationship to Jesus Christ, here's Lord Jesus Christ, it's emphasizing a relationship to the humanity that God the Son joined to himself. Jesus Christ, relating and moving in the realm of his humanity, has a deity. That's God the Father. Jesus Christ, moving in the realm of his deity, which he had prior to the incarnation, and that's all he ever had in eternity past. Jesus Christ, in his deity, that's all he is. He doesn't have a deity. He is deity. You get the difference? In the realm of his humanity, he has a God. In the realm of his deity, he's God. He's equal to the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. And I always like to emphasize this. What's the gender of the numeral, the number one? Remember? Neuter. It's neuter, meaning if it was masculine or feminine, and we just throw feminine in there because both masculine and feminine point out person. So it would be, I and my Father are one person. And now you're going to really mess up Trinitarianism, what other scripture explains about the three persons. No, what it's in the neuter, which would be one thing. Wait a minute. The Father's a person, the Son's a person. How can they both be one thing? Well, it's not talking about their individual persons. They're two individual persons, but something they hold in common, which is their one nature. They both live in, are attached to, adhere to one spirit essence that has these seven abilities and the different qualities of this nature. Just ask Steve to rehearse what he's taught us again and again in adult Sunday school class. They both share in that. They're equal. They're equal in their deity. They're not equal in their persons. They're two distinct persons, but they're totally equal in their abilities and in the nature and essence that they hold to. This is very basic. This is theology 101. So it says here in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you and cross out the definite article before spirit. And he's not and by the way, in your King James, spirit has a small s, and that's true. Because, and here's the thing, he's talking to believers in Ephesus. If they're believers, they already have what person of the Godhead indwelling them? Well, yeah, Father and Son, but what's the other person of the Godhead that's indwelling them? The Holy Spirit. So they already have the Holy Spirit. So they don't need to be given the Holy Spirit. This is small s, this is their human spirit. So what it's talking about is a mindset, that the Father of glory may give you a mindset of wisdom and revelation in the full experiential knowledge of Him. Now let's unpack this. That's what the message is about, unpacking our salvation. What's this full experiential knowledge of God the Father? You can know everything about God the Father that there is to know, and you can know it in the realm of experience. The Son can. The Holy Spirit can. You and I can't. So what is this full experiential knowledge? This is limited to our relationship that is designed for us in our salvation. And Paul is stating here, he wants each believer to know what, in the realm of our experience, what God the Father has designed for us to know in relationship to Him. Got to catch up in my notes here because I don't want to miss what I'm talking about here. Yes, okay. So, in his communication, this is the first request in verse 17. I want you to know fully, in a full experiential knowledge, what God the Father has designed for you and me to know. And so this needs to be revealed. We need to have a mindset of revelation, concerning revelation. Now God is, the Holy Spirit is the one who's revealed the Word, the 66 books that we have in our Bible. So He revealed it and He has to teach it. So in the realm of this, when you have it in your hands, the Bible, and you're reading it and you don't understand it, it's there, but it's not truly open to you, so it's not truly revealed to you until you have the correct mindset, and this has to be in your adjusted relationship to the one who's applied your salvation, the Holy Spirit. When you have an adjusted relationship to Him, then you have the ability to begin to know in the realm of your intuitive knowledge and then in the realm of your experiential knowledge. And then, in fact, Well, we've got the verse up here. Let's go to it. William used this verse this morning in Sunday school, 2 Peter chapter 2. He used verse 4. I'm just going to look at verses 2 and 3 this morning of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Peter says to the individuals he's writing, grace and peace may it be multiplied to you through the, here again, this is the epigenosko, the full experiential knowledge of God and of our and of Jesus, our Lord. This is a growing relationship. You're never going to arrive at the end of fully knowing them as we will in the future when we're glorified. But we're starting now. And that's what he, so he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the full experiential knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, verse 3, according as his divine power. Now, we're going to, when we get to verses 19 and 20, we've got four power words and we're going to start breaking them down. This is the most general. It's the word dunamis. It's translated, here's the problem. Let me give you a heads up before we get to verses 19 and 20 about these power words. The King James uses different words in our English language to translate the same Greek word. Guess what that's going to do to you and me? Confusion. Confusion. I love consistency. And you know, consistency, to translate it consistently, it might sound a little awkward. Yeah, that's a problem. So let's just generalize and call all of these power words power. Okay? Or if the word strong or strengthen fits, let's just use strong or strengthen. That's the problem you run into with these different power words if you don't have an interlinear to look at these things and then to look up, well, what is the difference? That's what we want to point out this morning when we get there to those two verses. But we see here concerning the full experiential knowledge of God that Paul in verse 17 of Ephesians 1 desires us to know, and that's what he's requesting. That's his first request. It says in verse 3 let's read verse 2 and 3 again. 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace may it be multiplied to you through the full experiential knowledge of God and our Savior, and of Jesus, our Lord, according as his divine ability. It's the most general word, and I like to translate dunamis every time ability or the verb form enablement. Okay, so God has an ability. By the way, you know how much ability God has? He's going to use there's going to be another word used that John uses and Jude uses. Paul uses once in 2 Corinthians. It's the word ponta krator. Now, we're going to get to the word kratos because it's a different power word. But ponta is all, and krator from kratos, we're going to see it again. I'll say it now. Kratos means exercised ability. So God has potential. He has potential ability. And you know how much potential ability he has? He has all of it. But it uses this word ponta krator as the one who, he has all the exercised ability. You wonder why the sun and the stars are shining and the planets and the universe is existing and is moving in under the rules and regulations that they're under. You know why that's true? Because God has all the exercised ability. You see the exercised ability without the word krateo or kratos in John chapter 1, where God the Son says that all things came into being by him, and without him nothing came into being. Well, how did it come into being? Well, he's called the Logos there in John chapter 1. He spoke it. He simply spoke it. And you talk about power? You talk about all power? By the way, this word ponta krator is used 10 times in the New Testament. You know which book of the Bible it's used 9 of those 10 times in? What would you think? The book of Revelation. And it starts in verse 8, where it starts calling Jesus Christ Pantocrator, the all-powerful one. Nobody has any power. There's no power. This earth should not exist. The way the molecules and the atoms adhere together, not only in this room, on this globe, but in the whole universe, the only reason they are held together is because the Word said so. He spoke it into existence. Now, people can laugh and go say, well, that's a nice story. And I appreciate you for telling me a good story. Let's make a sci-fi movie out of it. Oh, that should you know, get some good money at the office, the box office, because everybody loves sci-fi. But that's what the world would look at it. If you know Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit has convinced you that Jesus is God. And the Word that says He's the one who spoke everything into existence, you can be like the two boys here with the level of cogency and everything that they have. And they simply hear something and they go, well, my mom or dad or grandma and grandpa told me that, and it's true. And for a believer, that's what you do with the Word. Well, it's true. It's true. And I don't care if you're the last person on earth to stand for that which is true and everybody else is laughing against you, ridiculing you or whatever. I know it's going to happen in the end with all the people who stand against God and His Word and His revelation concerning who He is. I know how it's going to end. And so go ahead, have your best shot, do whatever you want. I know how it turns out. How can I do that? By faith. Faith that I worked up? Oh, no, Mark doesn't have enough faith for that. No, it's God providing this faith in part of the fruit of the Spirit in my salvation, so I can look at His Word, and it says this, and I say, that's it. That's it. Okay, let's get back here Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to look now at the first part of verse 18, which is the second part of his request. Remember, he was worshiping, and when he worshiped, at the time of his worshiping, he remembered the Ephesians, and he gave thanks, and he also made request. Now, the first request was that the Father would give them a mindset, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would understand what has been said, what has been written, and know wisely how to use that. Second request, here in the first part of verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wants them to know three things here as he continues. He wants their understanding to be enlightened. Now, understanding is when you have knowledge and you haven't put it into practice yet because you need understanding. Understanding takes knowledge of all the various realms and facets, even of knowledge of one subject. Understanding takes those things of knowledge and fits them together. How do they fit together? And when you see how knowledge fits together, now you have understanding. And when you have understanding, now you have the potential to wisely practice or put into practice that knowledge and understanding. So he wants them, in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding, now he's just using this as pictorial language, the eyes, that your understanding has eyes. No, they don't, but he's relaying the concept to us through this phrase. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? That you may know, and this is intellectually, have intellectual knowledge. Now he's going to have three things that he's going to desire that they understand. Okay? So now we're going to unpack what he's requesting here or making mention concerning them. Back in verse 16, make mention of three things that they need, that he wants them to have. First of all, in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, calling, we're not going to go through all the passages. Calling, according to Romans chapter 8, is to initial salvation. Whom he called, he declared righteous. The Holy Spirit calls unto salvation by his convicting work of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He provides faith. An individual believes. Yeah, that's true. That'd be the worst thing I could do is reject or forget Christ, walk away from this. He did die for my sins. He did rise from the dead. Holy Spirit does that work. That's involved in this calling unto salvation. But now these people that Paul is talking to have already experienced that. So what he's saying here is he wants them to know the hope or the expectation. They've already experienced, what's the second thing in that list in Romans chapter 8, whom he calls, he justifies, he declares righteous. The moment you believe the gospel, you're declared righteous by being placed into Christ. Just like that, you believe the gospel, you're placed into Christ, and Christ, your spirit is joined to the spirit of deity. Just like that. So you're regenerated in one way, you're placed into Christ or baptized by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. And so they're already justified. So what is this hope, this expectation of calling for those who have already experienced justification? Well, here's the thing. Your initial salvation, your calling to initial salvation isn't where your salvation ends. That just gets you in the door. That just gets you into the family. I say just. Yeah, you know, if you just had forgiveness of sins, and then when you died, you simply didn't go anywhere, well, at least I'm not going to hell. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. But that isn't the totality of your salvation. No, you have forgiveness of sins, and you have the forgiveness of the punishment, the righteous punishment for sin. You have that all taken care of at initial. But your salvation goes on to your present tense of having victory over your yet indwelling sin nature and future tense of not having a sin nature at all. And so Paul says, I want you, the eyes of your understanding to be opened so that you can know how this calling concludes. That is, what you're called to, this salvation, how this salvation actually concludes. That's what I want you to know. That's number one. Then he goes on here in verse 18. And what? Here's our second what. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And here again, you can pull the stative verb is down to the end there, so it sounds more regular to our English ears. What the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. His opinion. What's his opinion? We're not going to turn there. We've been there before. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, it tells us that the last installment of our salvation is going to involve the complete redemption of our body. The last payment, the complete payment, is going to affect our body. And when it affects our body, we're glorified. We're going to have a body, a glorified body, like our Lord and Savior has right now up there in the third heaven at the Father's right hand. That kind of body, with a light garment like his, we're going to have that. That's what the Father's going to inherit. He's not going to inherit me in my state here. He's going to inherit me and you in our glorified state. And so Paul says, I want you to know what that is. Now here again, I'm referring back to something that I read and I did not pull it out again. I apologize for that. But Lewis Sperry Chafer, in his 8-volume theology set, I think it's in volume 1 where I read this, where he talks about our glorification. And now I never knew Lewis Sperry Chafer. I didn't know what kind of emotional response or exhibit he would give. Everything I've read has been very cerebral, and he's just telling you facts and he's using these long sentences. But in this instance, he just started elucidating emotion concerning what it's going to be like when we're glorified. Now, we know in intellectually what we're going to be like, but we've never experienced yet. And that is going to be amazing. And so Paul says here, he says, I want you to know. The second thing he wants us to know is what the riches of the opinion, his opinion of what we're going to be like, of him inheriting us when we're glorified. When we're glorified with that last installment of what Christ paid for that's applied to us, and we're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're still here alive before death. If we've died, we've been with the Lord, we come back with him, we exchange those intermediate bodies with that permanentized, resurrected body that we left behind, and it's a body of power. It's amazing. And Paul says, I want you to know what that is. I want you to intellectually know what that is. Why? You keep that in your noggin, in your thinker, as all the stuff that's going on around you and to you is happening. You talk about encouragement, that's what it's designed for. Now, he goes on with the third aspect here. He wants them to know what the exceeding greatness of his ability to accomplish his decreed plan for our salvation. He's been talking about this wonderful salvation from beginning to end. And now he wants us to know how it's going to be accomplished. How can it possibly be accomplished? And he's going to explain the ability that the Pantocrator has, that the all-powerful, the almighty has to make it actually happen. This isn't simply him saying stuff and we go, oh, okay, maybe, okay. No, it's he wants us to be assured he has the ability. It's like someone, you know, saying you have a debt or you have a real need, and he says, hey, and then somebody says to you, hey, I've got a bank account that can cover anything you need. And, okay, I've still got the need. It hasn't happened yet. Check, is a check in the mail or what? What Paul wants them to know is that it's all going to come to this conclusion. It's all going to be. So he's really emphasizing this and driving this home. And so there's four words here in this 19th verse that explain his power. And it says this. And what, this is the third what that he wants them to know. He wants them to know what the exceeding greatness of his power. And that word for power there is simply dunamis. It's the most prolific word for power in the New Testament. And that's really what it means. And I'm going to translate this power, ability. Because there's going to be different aspects of how he expresses this ability. Here it's simply inherent. He has inherent the ability. And you can use those 10 words or those 10 verses about being the Almighty, the Pantocrator. He is the one who has it all. And here it simply says ability. He wants them to know the exceeding greatness of his, God's ability to us. So this is going to be involving our salvation, power or ability in relationship to our salvation, to us who believe. Now there's a power that has been provided for the whole world, but you have to believe in order to access it. And that's whom he's talking to. He's talking to Ephesian believers who have accessed this saving power. And now, so he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his ability toward us who believe according to the working. We're going to see that word a couple times. That is really the word energeo, which means, doesn't it sound like the word energy? Energeo, that's where we get our word energy. To the energizing. The energizing is activating ability. And this activating ability is measured by a couple of other power words. He wants us to know what the exceeding greatness of his ability to us who believe, according to the energizing, the activating of his ability, of his, it says, mighty power. Now that word mighty is the word ischios. It means strength. I looked this up and I put it in my notes, but this is my work notes, which I don't have with me this morning. Because I looked, you ever been to a carnival or a fair and they have that thing that, and there's a name for it. You could look it up right now and find it. That where you take that big sledgehammer and hit the flipper, and there's a weight on the inside, and it's in a track, and how hard you hit that fulcrum, or the board, the wedge, whatever that's laying on the fulcrum, and it flips that weight up. You know, and this is the one where, you know, you take your girlfriend or your wife to the fair, and you're gonna kind of show them, I still got it, or I've always had it, or yeah, I'm gonna swing. And if you can really can, you'll ring the bell. That's what the ultimate is. You know what that machine shows? It doesn't simply show ability. It shows degree of ability. And that's what this word is. So in our salvation, God uses a certain degree that is more than sufficient to activate our salvation. So when it says mighty power, it's the strength. The energizing is according to his strength. His strength for salvation. And then it says power at the end. Now that word is the word kratos. Kratos, which means exercise of ability. To actually do it. Kratos comes from the word krateo, to grasp. I always think of Star Trek and, okay, help me out here. The guy with the pointy ears. Spock, the Vulcan death grip. Yes, you know, I had a principal, or no, as a gym teacher in junior high school, that if you were messing around, and he was a former Marine, he'd come up to you in class, if you were talking or doing something you shouldn't be doing, he'd come up to you quietly, and he'd just reach over here, or here, and pinch. Oh, did you know his presence was there? He was grasping. He was exercising ability. He was exercising it. So what we have here, we have God's inherent ability that is activated or energized. It activates the degree of strength that is then exercised. See how this all works together? You say, well, this is kind of, mental. It's showing you how God does the whole thing and how it works. It works. Now I'm going to go back here, and we want to quickly look at some verses that back up from other places in Scripture. And these certainly aren't the only ones. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember that good passage that Paul talks about? He had a thorn in the flesh, a weakness. He had a problem with his, they figured it was eyesight, but he asked the Lord three times to take this away so he could be more functional. Isn't that what we always want with our health? We want the best health so we can be more functional for the Lord. And you know what the Lord told him? He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord that thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you." Now, if you're following the law, I'm going to read this. If you're not there, that's fine. This is verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. He said to me, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength. It's not the word ischios. It's the word dunamis. For my ability is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities in order that the, now it uses the word power. That's okay. I still use the word ability, inherent ability. In order that the inherent ability of Christ may rest upon me. Then in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am physically weak, I am, and now it's the word strong again, and it's simply the word dunamis, all three times. In verse 9, 10, and 11, every time there's a power word, it's always dunamis, power or ability. When I am weak, then I am enabled. Now I'm going to cut to the chase here, and we'll see this again when we're going to look at two more passages here. But you know where your power is? It's in the fact that Christ is in you. You have eternal life. That's the power. That's the inherent ability. In the Old Testament, God's power was many times usually demonstrated and appreciated and desired by people in the Old Testament to be overt manifestations of ability. Oh, destroy our enemies. Oh, give us water and bread. Oh, do this for us. And it was all of these physical, overt things. You know what the power is after the day of Pentecost? Oh, God can provide those material things, but that isn't the primary thing, folks. It's in the realm of our spirit where this power takes place. But you have to engage. You have to engage in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to look at yourself the way He sees you in Christ. You're perfect. You're forgiven. It's all good. God wins, all of that. Your position in Christ, that's where your power is. Your power is your eternal life, but that eternal life is liberated or demonstrated as, and it's done consistently when you realize this is who God sees me to be, and this is who I really am. This is who I really am. I can reckon myself to be dead indeed to my sin nature and alive unto God in Christ. That's the word dunamis, the word energy or activating ability. We see in, and I like to say this tongue-in-cheek, Stephen, my favorite verse, we go here many times, that's why we say that. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, this is the activating ability, energizing. It simply, it kind of releases, this seems to be a lot like kreteo. Energizing is to activate ability, where kreteo is then to take that activated ability and actually use it, exercise it, grasp, put it into practice, okay? Here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who, it says, works in you. That word works is the word energeo. It's the same one we saw back in Ephesians 1:19. It's God's work which energizes in you both to be desiring and doing of His good pleasure. Energy. Now we come to the word strength. And the example of that is one chapter further in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 13. You remember that verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Technically, the name Christ isn't there. It's simply the one. Now, yes, Christ's eternal life, but other persons of the Godhead or the totality of the Godhead, but it says Him, so Christ is fine. The one causing you to do all things. You know what the word do is? It's the verb form of ischuos. The verb form of strength, strengthens. It really reads, I am strengthened to do all things through Christ. What do you need to do? What mental preparation do you need to make? Or you may need some physical energy to accomplish a task for a brother or sister in Christ or whatever. But there's how much strength do you need? Whatever it is, and you know, here's the thing. It says, I can do all things. You know what the all things are? Scratch out from the all things everything that you want and you insert into that word all. Scratch all of that out. You insert what God's will is and what He desires of you. He's the one. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one, according to Ephesians 2:10, has these works planned for you. And here again, let's quickly mention this. Well, what works are those? What do you find at hand at any given moment in your life? Wherever you are, those are the opportunities, the works. And God gives you the strength. He gives you the proper amount of ability every time. Every time. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, we see this word, exercised ability. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. It says to be strengthened with might. Two power words. The first one, that you would be strengthened. The verb form of krateo, to be able to grasp, to exercise ability with, and then that word might is the word dunamis, ability. And so here's a verse that tells us that by the riches of His glory, we can be, we can exercise strength or exercise ability according to His enablement, His ability. And then when we come back here to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, He gives an illustration of how this power, this energizing, this strength, and this exercise of ability is carried out. He gives the illustration in verse 20, which energizing He, it says this, the word wrought, that again is the word energizing, which He energized. This which energizing He energized in Christ when He raised Him out from among dead ones and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. All of this energizing, this activating His ability for the degree of ability that was needed, the strength, to be exercised, to be grasped, that was all demonstrated when He raised Christ from the dead, out from among dead ones. The only one ever to do that. And that was that He never went back and never died again. There were others who were resuscitated for a time and then died again. But when God raised Him, He exercised ability to the extent that He is immortal. His humanity is immortal. The first one, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the first one to be immortal. And now He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. There's a demonstration of God's ability. Now, all of that, you can go back to verse 19, and He's provided that for you who believe. So just as sure as He has raised His Son, and He was seen for about 40 days after His resurrection by believers. They touched Him. They heard Him. He ate. He had a resurrected body. In that body, He went back to where He came from, back to the third heaven. That demonstration of power is an illustration of the absolute assurance, slam dunk assurance of His power in concluding your salvation. And Paul says, I want you to know that. I want you to know that. God the Father has planned our complete salvation. God the Son has provided for our complete salvation. God the Holy Spirit has and will apply our complete salvation. But right now, know the Father. Know who He is. Get to know Him better experientially. He's your Father. In Romans chapter 8, you can call Him Abba Father, Daddy Father. There's an intimacy in that relationship. He's the one, know Him that He's the one who's provided all things. He's planned and provided all the salvation. Now, I say provided, I use that same word for His Son, who provided salvation by means of His death and resurrection. But He provided the Son to do that. You know, when you get to know Him, and then that at the conclusion, we're going to be His inheritance, glorified inheritance. Paul says he wants the Father to grant to us the mindset that we can grasp these things today and grow in them. This ability comes from Christ's eternal life indwelling in us. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. All of these power words are centered in the person of Christ who indwells each one of us. Heavenly Father, You have provided everything that we need from beginning to end. And as Paul extols You in praise in verse 12, Father, and then how He desires for a further understanding of who You are and the glory that's going to be unveiled, revealed at our glorification. Because when we're glorified that way, we are claimed by You as Your inheritance. And Father, You assured us that all of these things that Paul has written and unpacked concerning our salvation in this chapter up to this point is absolutely going to happen because of the explanation of Your ability to cause it to be so. And so, Father, may we go from here this morning realizing that that same power that raised our Savior from the dead, Father, is our power today. We give You thanks in Christ's name. Amen.